So maybe I won't be so long-winded in the second part, but we did get started late. That's my excuse. We were talking about from 2 Peter, the first 15 verses. Such an amazing passage of Scripture. We were talking about the fact that we need to grow spiritually, and he certainly tells us there that it comes from the ability to learn more about God's will. And every one of these things we're talking about actually comes from God's Word, and so that's the way we do it. And we talked about the what of this, about giving all diligence to what these all mean. So now we're going to talk a little bit about something a little bit different from this, but we're going to go back to these because he says a very important thing in the very next verse. For if these things are yours, the things that I've just mentioned, if they are yours, he said. So he's saying to us, make it personal. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about you. God is saying, Abe, you. Oh, you can look around at other people and sure, wow, I'm doing better than that. That will not do you any good. With each one of these, he said, look at yourself. If it is yours, then there's some benefit to it. If it's not yours, there's no benefit. Well, how about my faith? Well, it's mine. I need to make it personal. I need to make sure that my faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God, Romans 10:17. I need to make sure that my faith is an Abraham's faith, a Moses' faith, a Noah's faith, a Sarah's faith, a Rahab's faith, a Job's faith. I need to make sure that when I look back at them that it is just like God accepted them on the basis of their faith. He did not accept someone on the basis of their parents' faith or their children's faith, Ezekiel 18. It had to be their faith. It has to be mine personally. I need to demonstrate my faith. In 12 verse 1 of Hebrews, he talks about seeing that we are encompassed by these great cloud of witnesses, all these people that I've talked about, all these faithful people. He said, we need to be careful because we can easily fall away. We can easily not do... What's he talking about? We can lose our faith. Don't tell me that it's not a struggle. It's a struggle in each one of our lives because we go along in life and we're tempted. We do something. What causes us to do that? A lack of faith. We go along in life and we don't do what God says. What causes that in my life? Because I'm not doing what He says. You see, all of this is needful, and I think Roger and I are going to talk about a little bit of that next week, and so hopefully you'll come back for that. Virtue. We talked about it's got to be my moral excellence. I have to know how to live. I have to understand how to live my life. I have to look into God's Word and determine what is moral excellence. Is it my thoughts and can I come up? Well, I just use one passage of Scripture. Certainly, it is all of God's Word. Knowing how to live. Being the best that I can possibly be. Again, I want to tell you, when you go back to this, as we've already stated, go back to Jesus Christ on every one of them. But this is what Paul says. Finally, brethren, this is the way you get moral excellence. Concentrate on some things. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are noble. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He says, you want to know what it's all about? It all starts here. Moral excellence comes as a result of what I put here and how I think. Did you notice in all of those, it eliminates me from saying some things that I might want to say. It eliminates me from doing some things I might want to do. It eliminates things that are wrong in my life because I'm going to meditate on these things. Let me do it this way. If I think of things that are true, then it keeps me away from things that are false. You see what happens in our life? All he's saying to us is, if you just put the good there, there's no room for the bad. How many of us have this one together? Well, I need to be supplementing this every day. You see, it needs to be built in my life. My faith needs to grow every day. Oh, well, Abe, isn't your faith where it needs to be? No. My faith needs to get better and better and better and better. When will my faith end? When I die or when His Son comes back. One of those is going to happen in my life. I can tell you that right now. That didn't make sense, did it? It's going to happen in my life. Anyway, it's going to end my life. What's going to happen with this is, sooner or later, this virtue. How do I get better? Because I continually see what God wants me to do. I control my mouth better tomorrow. I think better tomorrow. I act better tomorrow. How do I do that? How do we say to start with? Knowledge. My knowledge needs to be better. My understanding needs to be better. How do I adjust this? How can I do these things? Well, you know, he talked about them in Romans 10, or verse 2, that those Israelites, they were wonderful people, but they had zeal without knowledge. Zeal is a wonderful thing. It is worthless without knowing what you need to do. I can be as zealous as can be and say, boy, this just seems like a wonderful thing to do, but my knowledge has got to say, but is that true? As we talked about in class this morning, we need to back up what we say. Is it in God's Word or is it not? How do we adjust God's Word? We discuss them with one another. How does my knowledge get better? My knowledge gets better because I come to places like we did this morning in the class. We bounce things off of each other and we say, well, this is what I believe it teaches. Another person says, this is what... But we have to come to our knowledge. Now, is all of our knowledge right? No. Is every faith right? No. No. But it has to be mine. Because I'm going to answer for yours and you're not going to answer for mine. This is an amazing responsibility. When does my knowledge need to get to better? Today. Today. If I'm not getting any better today, do I spend days where I get no additional knowledge of God's Word? Don't I supplement my diet every day? Do I eat every day? Do I do things to take care of my physical body? He said, of course you do. Well, then why wouldn't I take care of my spiritual? My self-control, is it getting better? Yeah, it is. I can say on this one it's better. But I can tell you right now it's not where it needs to be. Because it's got to be me. It's mine. Yours is yours. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul put it like this, I buffet my body daily to bring it into subjection. What do you do, Paul? I make sure every day, I basically, if you excuse the expression as he's using it, I have to beat myself. It's not buffet eating. I have to make sure that I am keeping this under control. And sometimes we have to beat ourselves. Sometimes we have to look at ourselves and we go, mentally, we get our fist out and we hit ourselves and we say, don't do that, Abe. Or do that, Abe. Don't be a coward. I need some discipline. I need some self-control. I need perseverance. We talked about this. We need our patience. I don't want it the way God gives it. I just wish He'd give it to me, don't you? I wished I could just have the patience without all that goes with it. But I'm going to tell you right now, I know how it works. And you know why it works that way? My brethren, count it all joy in James 1, verse 2. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Would you like to know why this is so beneficial? When's the one time as a Christian you turn most to God? And don't tell me, that's all my life. No. Every one of us are the same. When is it that we go to someone if we need money? Well, it's when we need money. You see, the way this works is, why does it produce such patience? Because we have to wait on God. We talk to Him, we ask Him, please help me get through this. And then when He does, what did we just do? We exhibited patience while we were waiting on Him to take care of it. You see, what this is all about is a relationship with God, and it's mine. My godliness, my reverence. I need to be careful with my mouth. I do not ever want to use God's name in such a way that it's irreverent. When we think of this, we need to be very careful. My godliness needs to be expressed in the way that I live, the way I am trying to portray God in my life. Boy. In Hebrews 12, in talking about this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God, and I believe this is a definition, acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's godliness. That is a person who displays, I need to display every day more reverence for God. One way or another, I need to do that. I need to make sure that I am a reverent person. I need to show brotherly kindness every day. I need to work on that. I need to work on that. That's my love of other Christians. Someone once said, well, everybody don't act in such a way that it's easy to love them. I'll tell you what, I have never been there. I've always been easy to love. No, I have not. There are times that I'm not just easy to love at all. You see, I need, though, to act in such a way towards others that I am easy to love. I need to display this in my life. I have to work on this. And he talked about the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, and he said that the love of each of you all abounds toward each other. I would argue that's what we are here. That our love for one another abounds. I believe people, when they come here, they see it in us. I have been to congregations where I did not think it was expressed. I'm not picking on them. I just didn't think it was expressed. I believe it needs to be expressed, shown. Not just, I come up every once in a while and say, oh, I love you. And you go, I never see him. He never ever does anything to help me in my life. Ever. And he's saying he loves me? Is that brotherly love? And then the other kind of love. The love that's even more difficult. It's not so. One of them is fairly easy because we can love people who love us, and we can do that at least 80% of the time. So what we have with this one is, though, it's a sacrificial love. This is Jesus' love. This is the love he said, I'm going to show you. You should have known about this already, but you didn't. So now I'm going to demonstrate it. So he demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. That's what he demonstrated, not while I was a good person and I didn't need his sacrifice. He did it while I was a sinner. I hadn't even been born yet. Matthew 5, 43 and 44 says, it talks about love, and it says, well, it's very easy to love those who love you. But you know what? It's difficult to love someone who don't like you at all. Do you really love people today who would come to this country and come into this assembly and kill every one of us? For if these things, he said, are yours, but not just yours, they need to abound. That means when I come back to this, I have to make it real. My faith has to be constantly and consistently, I have to look at creation and revelation and associate those with faith. I have to know that it has to be my works that demonstrates this in James 2. Faith without works is dead. I can make all the statements I want to, and I can say, boy, I have some faith. And he said, well, no, not really. You didn't show a thing. You know, if it is said in the Bible that Rahab had some faith, she lived in Jericho and she had some faith, and that woman had some faith, and they just kept repeating that, and then she died when the walls were taken down, do you really think we would be impressed? We sing a song about the walls of Jericho. You think we'd really be impressed with Rahab? No, we're impressed because her actions proved her faith. And that's what it takes. And if I don't have those actions, I have no faith. I have to avoid the very appearance of evil. This goes even further than what I talked about. I have to establish, that is, put on some morality. I have to do some intensive reading and studying. Not just some cursory thing. I'm going to tell you what. I'll pick on a couple tax guys. I can't stand taxes. But anyway, I'll pick on a couple tax guys in the room. And I will tell you, you go back and you talk to either one of them, and you know what they'll tell you? Every year, they don't pick up the Bible to learn about taxes. No. You know what they do? They have to read the IRS things, and this year it's going to be a lot more fun because there's a lot more regulations about health care and things than I can tell you right now. They're going to have to study those. They're going to have to know them because they're going to be responsible when they fill out the taxes. And you know what will happen? That when they put their name on that, as I filled out those taxes, you know what happens when those people get audited? I'll guarantee both the companies go, well, they'll go with you. Now, that's not a pleasant thing. Because they're going to have to back up what they believe according to what they've learned. Let me ask you about something even more powerful. So you've got this. Today, are you prepared? Today, could you face God? Today, could you answer? Today, can I? You see, what this is all about is, just like he told Timothy, you've known these Holy Scriptures from your youth up. Knowing, he knew them, but it has more to do than just knowing. It has to do with knowing and applying, but knowing. You've known them. But when he talks about these, he said in verse 14, it's okay that you did that, but you need to continue in them. This is what I've been trying to say over and over and over again today. That's why I just want to concentrate on one scripture. Because, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How much more important is that than that I learn? Is there anything new in here for me to learn? I've got to tell you, I am so pleased to hear all of you many times say, wow, did you ever see this scripture before? Well, yeah, we've seen it before, but we never really recognized it was there. Isn't that amazing how we can read over and over and over again and learn and learn and learn and learn? It's given by the inspiration of God. That's why it's important. It doesn't have to do with taxes. It does tell us about taxes. It's got all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it is just telling us what to do about that. This self-control, I have to review my weaknesses all the time. How about the rest of you? Do you? I mean, I don't put them on a board somewhere because I don't want people to know what my weaknesses are. God knows. He knows sometimes that I don't do what I need to do. He knows sometimes I do things I shouldn't do. He knows that. But I need to review them. I need to ask for help in that. And I need to let others help me in that. Because you know what? We need it. If we're not studying like we should, get with someone who does. If we're not praying like we should, sit down with someone who will help you in that and pray with you. That's what the Bible says. Pray for one another. That's what it's all about. We need that. Sometimes we need the help of others, and we need that so we can gain our self-control. But you know what it's going to eventually come back to? Me. I'm going to be the one that has to finally control myself if I want to be pleasing to God. I'm the one that has to put to death the members that are in this world. Things like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes on to list a bunch more. He didn't say kind of put them to sleep. You just kind of put them to rest. You've got to put them to death. Now, how many of us put to death sin in our life? How many of us have had this kind of self-control? How many of us have the patience we want? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't believe anybody in this room would raise their hand. I don't care what age you are, I believe you'd say, I need some work on this because this is stronger than just saying I have patience and, you know, I will let people... That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a patience of waiting on our salvation, a patience of getting through things in this life to get to the end. Waiting on God. That's what you look in the Bible and that's what you see. That's what it talks about in James 1:3. It talks about getting through these things, waiting on God, knowing God is there. Godliness. I need to continue to read and study the life of Christ. That's how I learn about godliness. That's how I understand His reverence and respect. Did you ever notice that He is God? But did you ever notice how He talked to the Father when He was on this earth in the flesh? With extreme reverence. And He told them in Matthew 23, even be careful in the names you might give to one another as a title. Don't make titles. There's only one Father, and that's God. Don't make it Father Abe. That's wrong. That's sinful. Don't do that. Now, am I Abe a father? Yes. But it's not a title. You'll notice it's so-and-so the apostle, not apostle so-and-so. It's not a title. It's a responsibility. It's not elder so-and-so. It's so-and-so as an elder. And that's what we need to be careful of. It's not titles. We need to never disrespect His name. 1 Peter 2, 21-23. Brotherly kindness. This is looking out, for the best in others. I'm going deeper into this now. What that says to me is that I don't look for fault all the time. I'm going to tell you right now, as my dad said a long time ago, I can find fault in anybody. You ever think about that? There is not a person in this room I can't find fault with. Because you're not perfect. And I'm going to tell you, I stand up here knowing you can find fault with me every week. But I still do what I do because I want to teach God's Word. Here's the point. If that's all we find, then we're not thinking on things that are true and just and pure and all of that. Now, does that mean that if I make and I've asked you before and I'll say it one more time, if I say something up here that's just totally false according to God's will, set me down and tell me. I don't want to teach false things. I don't want to be arrogant. I do not know it all. But the truth is in that. It is easy to do, and I need to be very careful, and I need to make sure that I have a forgiving attitude toward others, looking out for the needs of others, and love. In every relationship I have, I need to think of what's best for that person, and I need to put myself out there sacrificially and make sure that I do that. And that's what Christ did. So when we think of these things, it's a little deeper than what we thought. So I've got to supplement these things. I've got to make them mine. I've got to make sure they're there. Well, when do I do that? When do I add on to my faith and add on to my virtue and add on to my knowledge and add on to my self-control and my perseverance and my godliness and my brotherly kindness and my love? When? Right now. Today. Today I need to figure out a way. Today is that day, as he would talk about in Hebrews. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do what's right. Not tomorrow. You know the best diet I've ever been on? Ever. I can tell everyone in this room. It was the one I was going to do tomorrow. It has always worked for me. I don't know about the rest of you, but it has always worked. I never lost a pound. I never did anything because I always thought I'll do that tomorrow. That's not the way this works. It's not the way it works. And then every day following. There's not a day in my life that I better not be doing this, because I am striving to be more like Jesus Christ. I'm striving for maturity. That's what perfection is. I'm just striving to be blameless. In Acts 14, verse 22, he went back. Why? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We got to keep on keeping on. We can't stop. When we are giving all diligence, it means every day of our life. If we go through a day without God, we've been godless that day. That's just what it means. And that's serious. How did Paul look at this? Well, when Paul was alive on this earth and he knew he had some time left and he wrote to the church of Philippi, he wrote this thing. This to them. 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. If you don't get anything else, I hope we get this out of this lesson. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached it yet. I'm not there. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I cannot do a thing about what I did not do or did yesterday other than ask God's forgiveness. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. You think about that, or the upward call of God in some versions, and that prize that comes with that. And you know what he looked forward to in that verse? The day that his lowly body could be transformed into that glorious body. A day when he didn't have to look at his body with all the scars and all that was going on. He was looking forward. And every day he was working on his life. Every day. I will tell you, Paul is, to me, one of the greatest people, one of my greatest brothers in the Bible. But he lets us know it never got there until we find 2 Timothy 4. He said, now he understands, because he's in jail, he's not going to get out this time, and he knows it's over. And he said, I'm now ready. How many of us, knowing that right now, when I leave this building, I'm going to die out there with a heart attack on the street. I'm going to walk across my car. Can I say this? I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand, not down the road. It's now, quick. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that I earned. No. Laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give. His grace is still there. Give to me in that day. Not to me only, to them also that love his appearing. It's all about our Lord. We went right back to where we were. It's a knowledge of him. So where do I do this? When I'm alone. I need to do this when I'm alone. In Psalm 1, he talks about this. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the way of sinners, nor stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. Why? For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate both day and night. What if I don't have the written word before me? I can meditate on it. It has to be here, written in my heart. And I'll be like a tree, planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And then when I'm with others. When I'm with Christians, he said, don't be ashamed. You be an example to the believers. He told Timothy, you be the example. If he'd been talking to them, you know what he'd have told Joe there at that congregation? Joe, you be an example to the believers. Every one of us needs to be an example to one another. Are you proud of your example? Am I proud enough, excuse the terminology, of my example today? How about with worldly people? Well, it's okay. You know, I associate with them all the time. And yeah, you know, I'll go places and I'll do things with them. And I know it's probably not all. But you know what? You can't leave the world. Oh, yes, you can. To this degree, you can. Because I'm going to tell you what it says in Ephesians 5. A warning. He talks about the fact that we were once darkness. And then he goes on down. We need to get away from it. And have no, not some, no fellowship. Well, I'm not really fellowshipping them. I'm just there with them. Really? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't cozy up to sin, Abe. Don't think that you can just go do what everybody else does and it's going to be okay and you're not going to be affected by it. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So some things, he says, if they're innocent of the bound, we won't be barren, we won't be unfruitful, we won't be short-sighted, we won't be blind, we won't forget, and we won't stumble. So let's see about those things. Well, this is what it prevents. This word barrenness here means a laziness, an idleness. It means not doing what you need to do. It means you're going to do something if you know God's will. You won't be an idle person. You will do what He says. Let me just use one of these passages. John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of Him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. And you know who said that? Of course you do. Jesus Christ said that. If He didn't want to be barren, I shouldn't be either. I don't want to be unfruitful, do you? Unfruitful means not bearing or producing. Matthew 13:23 talks about the seed getting in the person and there's nothing's produced. It's unfruitful. It's not worthy of anything, and we know Jesus said He'd cast those things into the fire. Being short-sighted means being nearsighted. You can't see afar off. You can see up close, but you can't see out there. You can't see what's going down into the future. You are just concentrating on what you can do in this world today, and that's going to get you in trouble because we have to have a vision. We certainly don't want dimness, as He talks about in Ephesians 4:17 and 18. He says, you know, we need to make sure that we can see. And this blindness, both mentally and spiritually unseeing. In Matthew 13:14-17, he quotes Isaiah. You know what causes this blindness? Blindness is caused when we don't want to see. When we literally just look at God's Word and we've already made up our mind. That's what blindness is. And that's what he talks about. And he says to them, a lot of these people aren't going to understand what I had to say. They're not going to understand these parables. They're not going to understand any of this. You know why? Because they've chosen to be blind. And you've heard the saying, no one's so blind as someone who doesn't want to see. And forgetfulness. We talked about today, what did he say? You want to avoid that? Be reminded. Remind me, dear Lord, as we use the song. 2 Peter 2:5-6. And then stumbling. Unfortunately with this, to prevent us from stumbling, we need to go back to our Lord and Savior. And I do want to turn to this one in 1 Peter 2:7-8. In 1 Peter 2:7-8, he talks about, unfortunately, with some, the one that would cause them to stumble was the very one that shouldn't have. But he would be a stone of stumbling. You see, they wouldn't want to obey him, and they would stumble being disobedient to the Word. You don't know it? You don't build on it. You don't supplement yourself with it. You're going to stumble. You're going to forget. Let me make it me. I'm going to be blind. And I've realized what this is more and more as I go through life and I have to get new glasses, that what it means to lose part of your sight and how you can't see as well. I can get something for that. I would be dumb not to, since I can get it. How dumb can I be when I won't pick this up to prevent myself from being spiritually short-sighted and spiritually blind? More diligent to make your calling and election sure. And this is what he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And isn't that what we want? Well, we need, he said, even more diligence. He said, you know, remember the diligence up front? Be diligent. Make our calling and election sure. We'll call with the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, he explains this real well. And he says, the calling came from the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is what causes us to change. It calls us to be saved. Then he says, make our election sure. At that point, God elects us, if you will. We'll just say, cast that vote for our salvation. Through His grace and mercy, He gives it to us. And that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Romans 11:5. It is because of His doing that. You know what this shows? That we can fail, and we can fall from grace, if we don't make our calling and election sure. So an entrance then will be supplied abundantly. Abundantly. Oh, I won't squeak by. Because of God's grace and mercy and love, I will go in there abundantly. Into the everlasting kingdom. I'm in the kingdom. But I want to be in one where I can't fall from it. And eventually that's where I will be. To grow spiritually is an individual action. We can help one another, and we should. That's our responsibility, and that's a part of this growing process. We need to be there for others. And we should seek out wisdom from those who have wisdom and understanding. I love being with older people. I love being with middle-aged people, and I love being with young people all the way down to babies. But to gain from God's Word, I need to be around whatever age group it is that understands and knows God's Word to be built up spiritually. And that's what it takes. And I need to do that. And everyone here needs to make sure that their calling or their call and their election is sure. How can we be sure? Well, we look into God's Word. The Word says one must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what it says. That's not my thoughts. That's what the Bible says. And then it says, I've got to be faithful even unto death. Today, are you sure? Would you please stand?